And Father, we look forward to hearing your words to us this morning. Open our hearts that we might fully receive that which you want to give us this morning. And Father, we pray a blessing, a double blessing back on Sue, that you would bless her, that you'd bring her to total healing, and that she would bring you great glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Right, can you hear?
Yes.
These are my notes that I forgot to bring, that Trevor had to go back forth with me. Oh dear, dear, oh dear, oh dear. Right, I'm not worried, of course. Just slightly nervous. Right, we're going to read Matthew chapter 6. Actually, I have a few things to say, but I'd like us to kind of be in the scripture, really. As I read the scripture out, I wonder if you could just reflect on, you know, what might one word or phrase be standing out to you from the scripture as we read it? Hopefully I'm going to read it three times before the end of the talk, so that actually that by the end of the talk that something will have stood out to you from the scripture itself. Then if anything stands out to you as well from any of the things I might say, well, praise the Lord. But if not, you've definitely got something from the scripture directly. So let me read this out and see what happens. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Therefore, says Jesus, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so that's Jesus. And it's challenging, isn't it? I'm a future-oriented person. I don't know if you've done Myers-Briggs, right? Extrovert, intuitive, feeling, perceptive, ENFP. So the N bit is the bit that looks at the future. Kind of you can intuit possibilities. You love to think about, you know, dreaming what could be and have an idea. And you don't always follow through with actually doing the idea. But it's great to have the idea. And sometimes futuristic people find it hard to live in the present. And then there are some people like for example, those who are sensing rather than intuitive. They take in information in through the concrete senses, like hear, sight, smell, touch, taste. Everything's the concrete reality around them. They find it hard to think about the future. And in fact, if I was coaching somebody who's living in the present and very concrete in their thinking, in order to help them think about the future, sometimes I would have to actually ask them a question about what worked for them in the past and then try it again to kind of help them bring something that they can see that's tangible and real, and then they take it into the future with them. Whereas with, if you're coaching an intuitive person, you can go, so what's your biggest dream? You know, what did you dream yesterday? And but I do find as an intuitive person, because I think about the future, I tend to worry about the future sometimes. I worry about what could happen, or what's gonna happen, or what's not gonna happen. And having been through some difficult situations in Africa and in other places where, you know, I was in some life-threatening situations, it took me a while to get over that sense of doom round the corner and really trusting, God for my future and for my protection and for my welfare. And there's something about pressing into the character of God, which is, in a way, what this scripture is about. So I've gone right to the last verse, of course, and now I'm going to go back to the first one, which is verse 25. And Jesus has got these pictures, and the children, and I and the children just earlier on did a few little birdies. There you go, the birds and the flowers. So this whole passage has got two main kind of pictures to describe something and teach something to us. And the first one is the birds, actually. Yeah, has it gone? Oh. Right. Oh, okay. Oh, I can hear it again now. It's back. Isn't that funny? So Jesus is saying to us, don't worry. And I'm going, yeah, right, okay. Well, how do I do that then? Don't worry. Don't worry. It'll be okay. Okay. Right, God. So then he says, okay, Sue, so look at the birds, right? Have a look at those birds outside. Go out in the morning and hear those lovely little ducks of next door neighbour that go quack, quack, quack at 5 o'clock in the morning. and the little sparrows, aren't they wonderful? And, you know, they don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. This is true, but they do forage, don't they? I mean, they don't just sit there going, and expect the worms to fall into their mouths. So I don't think that this passage, Jesus is trying to say to us, don't work, you know, because it's all going to come down from heaven, like manna. You know, we're not in the manna season now sort of thing. We're in actually the living in a different land where we do work. We do go to work and we earn and we cook and we prepare and we plan and all of those things. So I don't think this passage is trying to tell us not to go out and look for food, because obviously birds do that. But there's something about, it's a deeper thing. He's trying to get to the heart, to our hearts. It's about trusting who our Heavenly Father is. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. The food is there. The food is there. And I know, you know, we look at famines in Ethiopia and Yemen and places like that, and it's a difficult thing to take in. I'm not going to go down the road this morning of talking about the theology of suffering and pain in the world, because I won't talk about anything else. Read The Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis. There you go. What I feel God's given me to bring is something about trusting who God is for my life. So just because the birds don't sow and because they don't reap, etc., etc., it doesn't mean to say that, you know, I don't have to do anything. Or, you know, sometimes people will say, well, you, as Christians, you shouldn't take out insurance or something. You know, you shouldn't do life insurance because, you know, it's not trusting God. I don't really think this passage is about that. I think it's fine if people take life insurance. I didn't when I was in Africa, and I think, why didn't I? I didn't take health insurance when I was in Liberia. I mean, come on. I would now. Yes. So I've changed in my view on that, but I think there's a deeper sense in which Jesus is trying to challenge us about our focus on God and our trust in God. So he's using that example of the birds. And I will say this, that where it says don't be anxious, don't worry, I did a little bit of Greek looking up in BibleHub.com, and you can go to all kinds of interlinear Greek and everything. It's really good. So in that, it says that that word is not used very often. In fact, I think it's only used about four times in the New Testament. And it, the root meaning of it is being in two minds, or being distracted, having an eye here and having an eye there. So not having a single focus. So if you're worried and you're anxious about something, you've got your eye on that and you've got your eye on that. So you might have your eye on, you know, the thing that you're worried, the thing that you're supposed to be doing, but you're also having an eye on, I don't know, what people will think of you, or the fact that you haven't got enough money for it, or the fact that you don't feel very well and that you're struggling with illness. And then, you know, so there's a sort of a sense of a distraction. A bit like when dear Martha, bless her, because I'm sure she had more faith than me, because Martha always gets the short straw, you know. But, you know, she was distracted with much serving. So there was that sense of not being totally focused, whereas Mary was focused on the Lord and just wanted to hear from Jesus. And so that worry is about, am I going to allow myself to become so distracted by the kind of concerns and the troubles and the difficulties and the challenges that I take my eye off the Lord and who he is? Am I going to become overwhelmed? Am I going to let myself become overwhelmed by the challenges that I'm facing? And I'm going to turn my eye to the challenges, and then I've got one eye on Jesus and one eye on the challenges. But actually, the eye on the challenges, I'm seeing a lot more here. I can see it, and my view of the Lord is a little bit skew. Can't quite see what he's really trying to do because I'm not fixing my eyes on him. And then the second picture is about the flowers of the field. And here they are, wild flowers. I just picked them earlier on. Aren't they beautiful? Nobody tended them, nobody planted, I don't suppose, anyway. Maybe 100 years ago, little dog rose there, little poppy buttercups, pink campion, some fern of some description, and grass. And isn't it weird? I mean, they don't labour or spin. They weren't planted in a greenhouse. They just grew like Topsy. And they're just so beautiful. And it said, they do not labour or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour or glory was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, we'll probably get rid of those. I mean, somebody is welcome to take them home, but they might die tomorrow. They're here today and tomorrow they've gone into the fire. How much more will he clothe you, you little faith? And I had a thought about this, clothing the grass. How do you clothe grass? If God so clothes the grass, how on earth do you clothe grass? I mean, you don't put a little hat or a little shirt or a skirt or, you know, trousers. It's just as it is, isn't it? It's clothed. It's fully clothed. I mean, there's no difference between its inner self and its outer self, I suppose. It's just there, isn't it? And yet we know that, you know, originally we weren't clothed either in the garden. You know, and then we had to have clothes because of sin that entered in. And now we all wear clothes, and jolly good too in England, especially Scotland. Plenty of clothes. Lots of clothes and scarves and hats, and I love Scotland. But there's a difference. And so, you know, this is... It's just an inanimate, well, it's a living thing, but it doesn't have a spirit, but it's clothed with God's glory. And just ontological, there's a word, academic word, in its original beauty, it's clothed. Whereas I, you know, have to have clothes. And I recognise in the New Testament there's this whole thing about being clothed with kindness and humility and put on in Ephesians and Colossians. Put on, therefore, you know, put on the new, take the old off, put the new on. Put on kindness, humility, compassion, patience. All those things, we put them on. They become part of us. And I think there's something about... God wants us to be integrated, whole, come together, so that actually our focus is on the Lord and not on the distraction. So, you know, instead of having a double vision, we have a single vision, and we can... And I'm not saying I do this all the time, right? I'm just, you know, preaching it as a hope in my own life, that I will be focused more on the Lord than the challenges. Because I want to be whole, I want to be... clothed in my inner self as well as my outer self, that there's, you can hardly see the difference. You know, there's an integration coming together of who I am on the inside and who I purport to be on the outside, what you see. Now, I'm not fully there yet. There's some lack of integration, there's some hypocrisy, there's definitely some things, you know, where I'm still challenged and I'm still learning and growing to live like Jesus. But my biggest challenge is to not worry and not be anxious. How am I doing for time? 10 minutes, all help. Right, okay. I think I've got time. All right. So when I was ill in 2002, I had some cancer and some post-traumatic stress. A lot of anxiety happened. I was also of a certain age as a woman in my early 50s. And all kinds of physical symptoms, and I struggled with a lot of panic attacks and palpitations and hyperventilation, all kinds of things. And I remember going to Devon to visit my friends in Devon, and they'd rented a cottage for me for 6 weeks. And I was in this Cobb cottage, and I can remember being so overwhelmed with a sense of panic and anxiety that I felt like my body was collapsing. And it's a weird feeling to experience if you've never had it. But so I didn't know if I was having a nervous breakdown or what was going on, but there was just this sense of collapsing on the inside. And the Cobb cottage was very old too, so, and the floor was uneven, and you sort of had this feeling that the cottage could collapse any time. But of course it didn't. It had been there for about 400 years. So, but I can remember in the nights being on my own in this cottage, being totally overwhelmed by fear and anxiety, and thinking that I was going to die. And two thoughts came into my mind. One was the scripture from Deuteronomy, where it says, "Underneath are the everlasting arms." And I knew in that moment that I could never fall underneath the love of God. And the second thing was that I had to actually gird my mind up. There was something about taking control of my mind. And I can remember actually commanding my mind to come into line with my spirit. And I It's like when if the word says, the dividing of soul and spirit. I knew then there is a division, that it's very subtle, but there is a division. And I knew that my mind could come under the authority of Jesus. And I can remember lying in bed going, I command you, mind, to come into line with the word of God, which says, I am with you, or whatever scripture I remembered. And you know what happened? That panic and that anxiety began to go away. And even to the point where the physical symptoms of pins and needles and hyperventilation and all that actually went down physically. And I began to feel better and I went to sleep. And that was such a lesson about the power of the spirit man, the spirit woman within me, that says, that actually the Lord in me, greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world, because my focus was on the Lord. So I'm not really not going to say any more about, what we can be anxious about, or there are many things we can be anxious about, and they're real things. They're not phantom things. They're real challenges we go through, whether it's loss or grief or illness or job challenges or conflict, relational issues, or, accidents, fear of driving on the M25. I mean, it's not easy to drive on the M25 these days.
I did it the first time on Friday.
Did you?
Exactly that, yeah.
Yeah, I can believe, yes, absolutely. It's, things some of us maybe take for granted, but it's not. When I first came home from overseas, I was absolutely terrified by the motorways. Took me a while. So, I think there's something about focus. And then going back, it says, are you not much more valuable than these little birds? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I can't add an hour to my life. The Lord knows when I'm going to go home to be with him. I don't. I don't want it to happen yet, actually, but it is in his hands, and that's okay. And because I can trust who he is, I can let go. I can just let go. I can trust. Some of you don't know, but some of you do. It's like the old war story. But I lived in Liberia in the middle of the Civil War in the 90s. And I went through several life-threatening situations. And I learned something about the sovereignty of God. That, people, have these theological arguments about free will, predestination, etc. And I'm going, well, why can't we have both? And for me, both means, because God's in charge of my life, because I've given my life to Jesus, he's in control of my life, I therefore have the freedom to go and make decisions and do things and jump into things and take risks, and it's okay because he's going to be there. That's my definition of predestination and the sovereignty of God. It's freedom and it's freedom and it's safety at the same time, because of who he is. Have I got time to do one thing? Tell you one story.
Yeah.
Yeah. Could we have that picture up, do you think? Okay. This is a picture of Algeria, painted by a lady called Lilias Trotter, who was a missionary to North Africa that many people don't know about. She could have been a very famous artist. She was wanting to be promoted by this artist guy called John Ruskin in the 19th century. And she didn't feel she was called to major on art, so she went to North Africa, lived for 40 years in North Africa, founded a mission band, was one of the first missionaries to do things like short-term missions, precursor to YWAM, 100 years ahead of her time, and just amazing. She wrote lots of devotionals, And one of the devotionals was about the house martins, the birds that she saw on the roof. So you don't see a bird there, but you just see the picture of the roof. So I just want to read this. She talks about trained faith. Somehow it connects to Matthew 6. It does. The house martins have been reading me a faith lesson. They come in flights at this time of year, lovely things with blue throats and feathered claws. One slept in my room last night, and another darted in at the open window before I was up, swept round and out again. Their faith lesson is this, that their wings need the sense of an empty void below to give them a start. Their leg muscles have no spring in them, and when they perch by accident on a level place, they are stuck fast. Poor things. We did not know that natural history fact in the past. And when we have found them on our flat Algier roof with its parapet protection, we have thought they'd got hurt somehow. And more than once we have tried to feed them till they died, instead of doing the one thing that they needed, tossing them off into the emptiness. So we need not wonder if we are not allowed to stay long in level sheltered places. Our faith wings are like the martins and mostly need the gulf of some emergency to give them their start on a new flight. We will not fear when we feel empty air under them. And then a quote from scripture from Deuteronomy, I think. As an eagle flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. Flutters over, that's like the early stages of faith when you see you're reaching upward, like the eaglets for their food when the mother bird is overhead. The early stages of faith, you're going, feed me, feed me. It is an older faith that learns to swing out into nothingness and drop down full weight on God. I'll read that again. It is an older faith, and I don't mean, you know, like somebody who's 60 rather than somebody who's 20. It's a mature faith, and a mature faith can be in an 18-year-old or a 12-year-old. It's about heart. And anyway, let me read that again. It's an older faith that learns to swing out into nothingness and drop down full weight on God. The broken up nest of former experiences left behind. Nothing between us and the abyss but himself. A rejoicing in every fresh emergency that is going to prove him true. The Lord alone, that is trained faith. And that's seeking first the kingdom of God. It's like, I'm just going to trust God and I'm just going to go for it. Really? I'm going to jump out the helicopter. Metaphorically speaking, I have been in a helicopter, but I didn't jump out. Yeah, so I'm gonna trust God, and I'm just gonna go for it, and I'm gonna keep my focus on the Lord. And if I get worried and anxious, I'm gonna bring my mind into line, and I'm gonna focus on the Lord. I'm gonna choose rather than go away. And rather than withdraw in disillusion and cynicism and disappointment and sadness and all those things, I'm going to choose to actually give those things, surrender those things to the Lord and trust him again, yet again. I'm going to still trust him for my future and everything I need. So I'm going to read the scripture one more time and ask you again to just, what is the word that from the scripture that the Lord wants you to take away? And then we finish. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.